Good morning and happy Father's Day. I don't know if you've ever seen this monument in Framingham. It's at what's called Buckminster Square, and it's a monument for our revolutionary soldiers. I was reading about this area the other day and I wanted to find out more about what this thing is, Buckminster. So this is what I found online. My research brought me to the old burying ground here on Main Street in Framingham. I want you to imagine that there's a meeting house that was built here in 1698. But by 1720, the structure is completely falling apart and the town meeting plans to rebuild here. But Colonel Buckminster opposes the plan because he claims that this land is his land. He is outvoted at town meeting, and so the framing timbers and the rafters and the boards are brought here and placed so that this old meeting house can then be rebuilt. And there's a professional builder engaged from the town of Holliston who's going to be hired and oversee this construction project. The refreshments are even ordered for the men who are going to organize and raise this frame here. And finally, the glorious day came when the new meeting house would finally be built here and take shape on this property. But when the men arrive, the building materials are gone. They've been stolen in the night by loyal Buckminster followers. And they've been moved a few hundred yards to the west, where Buckminster uses those materials to build a barn for himself. To strengthen his claim, Buckminster also puts up a house on this property. His son, Joseph Jr., his oldest son, moves in with his wife and his five-year-old son. So for 10 years, there's chaos and confusion here in the town of Framingham over this old meeting house, and it falls into further disrepair. Disgusted residents of Framingham decide to resolve this conflict by splitting the town into two. But there's a minister, his name is John Swift, and he stops these plans, knowing that if the town splits into two, he'll never collect his back pay from these newly formed towns. Upset about the meeting house, many members of the Framingham Church decide that they're going to transfer their membership to the newly formed Hopkinton Church. In the end, Buckminster scores a big legal victory. A survey of the land confirms that this is indeed his land. He promised to pay the town back for any building materials that he may have taken, but only after the new meeting house was built.
I thought that was a fascinating story. Just had to be told. This morning we have fathers here, we have grandfathers here, and if you think about it, fathers and grandfathers, we are builders. We are builders of family. And we work hard, most of us, for the prosperity of our family. We work hard for the security of our family because we care about them. Like this broken down meeting house, we may find that there are many things that are working against the building up of our families. Sometimes it seems like our spouse isn't on the same page with us. Sometimes we find that the society and the things that are happening in our culture may be working against the building up of family. We may find that our kids themselves are headed in a different direction than we wanted them to go. And of course, during the course of our lives, we encounter suffering, we encounter grief, we encounter losses, transitions that we didn't account for at the beginning. And sometimes it feels like those may be working against the building up of what we want to do with our families. What I want you to know today, fathers and grandfathers, is that we are building on someone else's property. That's a pretty important thing to know, isn't it? The town of Framingham was going to build on Buckminster's property. Not a good idea. And we are building on God's property, so it's important for us to know if we're going to do that, that that's what we're doing. And so if we are going to build on God's property and we are going to build without him, then the scripture is going to suggest to us that that's vanity. It doesn't make any sense to build on God's property without first knowing what he wants and getting his help and following his plan. What I want you to know this morning is that God is building a house for you, fathers. He's building a house for you. The biggest question that we have before us today is, will we allow him to build that house? And so Psalm 127 speaks directly to this question that we have before us this morning. This is Psalm 127. It's a song of ascents. I'll explain that later. It's also a psalm or a song of Solomon. So here's what it says. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain do you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. If I had to sum up what Solomon said here in the scripture with one sentence, I would sum it up this way. You are his son, so let him build your house. You are his son, so let me build up your house, God says. And I want you to see three perspectives. I want to look at this psalm from three different angles. The first angle that I want to look at is that of a pilgrim. So this is a song or psalm of ascent. Some of you who know Bible geography know that on your way to Jerusalem, there's an ascent. It's a city that's built on a hill. So wherever you come to Jerusalem, you're coming and it's up. So you have to ascend to it. Three times a year, the Jewish people would come for these great worship festivals, and they would come to Jerusalem. So they would literally ascend to Jerusalem, but they would also figuratively ascend to Jerusalem in this sense, that they understood that life was supposed to be lived upward toward God, that they were always working, ascending to Father God. The idea is that between the feasts, they would live a life daily in the context of these great festivals, that the things that they learned, that the worship that they experienced when they were together in Jerusalem would then impact the rest of their year, so that they would be living upward to God the entire year, every day of their lives, hopefully every minute of their day. What I want to say to you this morning is that you are a pilgrim. You are passing through. You are headed to a city. You are headed into eternity. And God wants you to keep that long view in mind as you are a father. You are on an ascent, or you should be, advancing in maturity in your relationship with Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. This is about worship. This is about a journey toward God. So I want to ask you, dads, what is your trajectory? If, you know, your life was like a stock chart, you know, would there be an uptick here, or would there be a downtick? What would be the trajectory of your life? Is it being lived upward toward God? Now, I know we all stumble and we all fall. The scripture says that a just man falls seven times and he gets back up again. But I want you to think about the trajectory Maybe you're going through a rough time right now, but what is your trajectory? Are you living upward toward God? And I would like you to step back, and I'd like you to think about your family. I'd like you to think about, where is your family headed as a unit? We call my family Team Capetta. Where is Team Capetta going? What's our trajectory? Are we headed in the right direction? What does it mean to let God build your house? I thought of a few things I wanted to share with you. In terms of being pilgrims, one thing I thought of was that we are really responding to God's work in our lives. All right, fatherhood is difficult. Can we just strip it down to make it very simple? My job as a father is to respond to the work of God in my life. God is doing the work, and he is simply, as a pilgrim, as I follow him, he's asking me to respond to the work that he's doing in my life. A lot of my Christian life, in my early Christian life, was about doing, was about being out there in front, and sometimes it felt like I was out there and I was saying, hey God, you know, will you bless this thing I'm doing over here? What Solomon is trying to get us to understand is that God doesn't want us going and building a structure on his land without him. He wants us to know that he's doing the work, and he's asking and calling us alongside him. We are not calling him to come alongside us. There's a big difference between the two of those. So I want to encourage you, wherever you are in your spiritual walk today, that it's really about responding to God's work in your life. And if you respond to God's work in your life today, that's all that I think that God's asking from you today, to respond to that work he's doing in your life. How is he speaking to you? How is he prompting you? Where is he calling you on that trajectory today, this week? So that's one thing. I think another thing is ordering our lives around him. When you think about your life, do you think about Jesus being in the very center? You're a pilgrim headed to a city, living your life upward toward God. Do you order everything around Jesus? Or is Jesus just one piece of the pie? Jesus is over here. My job is over here. My family's over here. And there's lots of pieces of the pie, but Jesus is just one of them. That is not what Jesus, the kind of life that Jesus called us to. It's not the kind of life that the Hebrews were called to as they were worshiping God in the Old Testament. He wanted to be the very center of their lives. Pilgrims headed on a journey, ordering our lives around him. And the last thing I'd say around letting God build your house is that this is beautiful. This Psalm 127 is one of the Psalms. There's a packet of Psalms here that they would sing on their way up to Jerusalem. It was, for some people, a long journey, and so they needed these songs. These songs encouraged them, boosted their morale, reminded them why they were headed to Jerusalem for these feasts. And God is placing a song within you, and he's placing a song within me, and he's calling us to sing that song as we are pilgrims on this journey, that people may hear that song, that they may join us in the journey, and particularly that our children and our grandchildren and those who come after would hear the song that we sing and would remember that. I think somebody said that more is caught than taught, and we want to teach our children, but sometimes they catch on to the atmosphere. They catch on to our attitudes, and we may be saying one thing with our mouth, but we may be doing something very different with the song that we're singing, with the atmosphere that we're creating within our home, and when our children leave our home, with our relationship with them there. So I want to encourage you, God is placing within you a song. It's a song of joy. It's a song of blessing, and he wants you to sing that song so that the people in your house, the people in your life will hear that song and know that God has given it to you and be drawn to God. If you're not yet a believer today, I want to encourage you that today is your day. I believe God is calling your voice. His very Holy Spirit is calling your voice. He's calling you to get on this road, to journey with him, to allow him to become the center of your life. And I want to encourage you, because if you don't make this decision, whatever work you do will be in vain. And that's hard to say, because I know some tremendous unbelievers who have built up some great families. But think about it this way. When Solomon says that it doesn't make sense to build without the Lord, what he's saying is that there's more than just this life. We are building for all of eternity, and our work will be vain. It will be cordoned off to just what happens here on this earth. I don't think any of us want that. If we realize that there is an eternity, I think we want what we're doing now to impact eternity. And so let's not build without the Lord. I'll give you an opportunity later to pray a prayer if that's you, if you're ready to become a pilgrim. Then, so that's the first perspective. This is the perspective of someone on their way to Jerusalem singing this psalm. But the second perspective is to look at it from Solomon's standpoint. Solomon's the one who wrote it. Solomon was the person that God chose to build the first temple in Jerusalem. Previously to this, they had been worshiping God, and they had done so in a tent, in a tabernacle that they had to carry around with them. And David, Solomon's father, wanted so badly to build God a permanent dwelling place in Jerusalem, and God said no. But God allowed Solomon to build this temple, and Solomon spent somewhere around 7 years building up this temple of God in Jerusalem. The thing is, though Solomon built the temple for the Lord, he did not let the Lord build his home and build his family. God said in Deuteronomy 17 that the kings and the people of Israel should not amass horses, they should not amass wives, they should not amass gold. And particularly for the kings of Israel, he didn't want them to trust in horses, to trust in military might, to trust in the marriage alliances that they might make with other countries, to trust in the wealth that they may bring together under their kingdom. God didn't want that. But Solomon decided to take on 300 wives and 700 concubines. And he built temples for the gods of the women that he married. And some of those temples likely participated in child sacrifice. And scholars tell us that it's very likely that some of Solomon's offspring, some of Solomon's children, were offered in sacrifice to other gods. There were orgies that took place in these temples. There was wickedness that was brought into the kingdom, God's nation, Israel, because of what Solomon did. Solomon, toward the end, Ecclesiastes 12, writes to us at the end, looking back on all the things that he experienced. And Ecclesiastes uses the word vanity a lot. That a lot of what he lived and experienced was vanity, kind of up in a puff of smoke. Here's what he said at the very end. Here is the conclusion of the matter, he says. I want you to fear God, and I want you to keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So Solomon boiled it all down to this phrase, fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, have this tremendous reverence for God, like a pilgrim headed toward him into his city. Fear him and keep his commandments. This is it. This is the whole duty of man, he says. It sounds like what he said here in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants his sleep to those he loves. So my question for you dads is, will you honor God with your life? Will you trust him with your life? Will you trust him with your family's prosperity? Sometimes we take that on ourselves and we ask God to help us, but will you trust God with that? Will you trust God with the security of your family? Some of us take that very seriously, and then we ask God to help us. But will you trust him with it? Will you trust him with your work toward those ends, toward that security and prosperity? Another thing I think that Solomon's life begs us to ask ourselves is whether we are making a name for ourselves or whether we are making a name for God. When we get to the end of our lives and people say something on our eulogy, Is it our hope that they say that we did this all in our own strength, or that we did it in the strength and the power of God? If the answer to those questions disturbs you, or the answer to those questions discourages you, I want to encourage you before I move on here, and that is that it's never too late. There were a number of times along the way where God clearly spoke to Solomon about what he was doing and called him back to the right path. Solomon had a number of opportunities, second chances, third chances. It's never too late to turn back to God. And here's Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes, turning back to God. So that's perspective number two. The last one I want to show you is perspective number three, and that's David. David wanted so badly to build a temple for God. I love David. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And when you follow his story in the scriptures, you put yourself in his shoes. It was probably one of the greatest heartaches of his life that he wasn't able to create this temple. Do you remember when the Holy of Holies, Ark of the Covenant, was brought into Jerusalem and David was dancing? He got in trouble with his wife because it was an undignified dance or something like that, and she didn't like that, and so she was upset with him. David's heart was full of worship and exuberance because God's name was being praised, because the Ark of the Covenant was coming back to the right place in Jerusalem. And David so badly wanted to place that Ark of the Covenant in a temple. He wasn't able to do it. God wouldn't allow him to. But God allowed one of David's arrows, one of David's children, to build that temple. A few years ago, I was at a men's retreat with our men, and they gave us some extended period of time to spend with God in prayer, in meditation. And I went out into this field, and I sat there for a while, and nothing was happening. And sat there a little bit longer, and eventually, I think God began to speak to me as I looked up into the sky and saw that planes were coming by and things like that. And I felt that God was telling me that he had something, that he was going to do something with my life, so to speak. I'm like, oh, this is great. You know, let me write this down and everything. And as I continued to try to listen to what I thought God was saying at that moment, one of the things that he clearly said to me, not audibly, but it was just an impression, he started talking to me about my arrows. And so I was really excited. Oh, you're going to do something with my life, Lord. And he said, your arrows. It's your arrows, Vinny. I'm going to use your arrows. And I began to realize that when I leave and somebody eulogizes me, it's very likely that my three girls are still going to be here. My arrows will still be here. And my arrows are going to do things that I could never do. And what I need to do now as a father and as a dad is to spend every day figuring out how to make these arrows what they can be for God, and to cooperate with God in the work that he is doing with my arrows, so that they're prepared to do what God wants them to do. So I want to ask you, dads, granddads, how are you doing with the preparation for your arrows? Perhaps there's a principle here where Jesus said, you're going to do greater things because I'm going to the Father. Jesus left us with the Holy Spirit. And so literally, God walks around inside of us. He walks around wherever we go. And so Jesus does greater works through his disciples now, because literally Jesus' Spirit is in each one of us. And we go into places that Jesus wouldn't be able to go if he were here physically. He wouldn't be able to go to the places that we go. And your children are going to go to places where you can't go. They're going to do things that you could only dream of doing. So prepare them well. We have young people in our church, and to our young people who hear this message, I want to encourage you that God is your Father, and he is shaping you like this arrow. He is shaping you for his purposes. God is using your parents to shape you. And a lot of us here are adults now. And we can look back at the way our parents raised us and we can say, maybe they didn't do a really good job preparing us for life. But can I just say, God, it's not an accident that God placed you in the family that he placed you in. And sometimes God uses people who are not Christians or uses Christians who live poorly to accomplish his purposes. And our God is a redemptive God. And even if we've experienced some things in our family that were not God's will, even, our God's a redemptive God. Think about Joseph. Joseph was thrown in a pit by his brothers, but that didn't stop God from bringing ultimately about what he wanted to with Joseph. And I hope that you'll hear that today, that God's Spirit wants to heal that brokenness that's in you today about things that didn't go well in your family. Where do we find Jesus in Psalm 127? That was my question as I got three quarters of the way through my study. I said, where is Jesus in Psalm 127? I found him there. He is the foundation that no man can lay. You and I can't lay this kind of foundation. Jesus Christ is the kind of foundation that none of us can lay. He is the cornerstone. He is the one by which all of us find our purpose and meaning and our relationship to one another in him. Jesus' house was destroyed. His body was destroyed, and it was raised up again in 3 days. Jesus watches over the city. He watched over the city of Jerusalem, and what did he find? He found that there were sheep, and those sheep didn't have a shepherd. And so Jesus did for us sheep what none of us could do. He gave his life for us. And he said that we could take his yoke upon us. He said that his yoke was easy, his burden was light. And do you remember what Psalm 127 said? That God is working so hard to ensure that you have sleep, to ensure that you have rest. And some of us are toiling so hard. We're working so hard. And God's saying, I'm working hard to try to give you rest. Like, will you receive my rest? And so Jesus says, you'll have rest for your soul if you take my yoke. It's easy and light. Jesus will build your house. Think about it. Jesus was one of the arrows of the Father that the Father sent here into the world. And Jesus hit the bullseye. He did the will of the Father. Jesus has filled the quiver of God with sons and daughters. And many of us in here are part of that quiver. We're brothers and sisters with Jesus because of what Jesus has done. And the last thing, we will overcome the Father's enemies in court by the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. One of the things that's said about children is that they will not be ashamed and their father will not be ashamed when they stand in the gates. The gates is a place where they would bring up things for court, where they would bring up accusations against people within the city. And so we are going to overcome the Father's enemy, the devil. And it says we're going to do so by the blood of the Lamb, not by our own power, but also by the word of our testimony. Do you have a testimony this morning? Our testimony is that we're pilgrims. Our testimony is that, like Solomon, we come to the place where we realize we got to fear God and keep his commandments. And the word of our testimony is like David. The people that we influence, and especially our children, are going to make a greater impact than we could ever make if we trust God with the building up of these arrows. Let's pray. This is a prayer for those who want to let Jesus build their life, who would like to journey toward him. Lord, I recognize that in my own power, I cannot attain salvation. I recognize in my own power that I cannot build anything. And so I want to trust you. I want to make you the builder of my life. I want to make you the builder of my family. And so recognizing my sin, I bring that to you, and I know that what you have done for me is that you have already settled the score with God. You have already wiped away that sin. And so I accept, Jesus, what you have done on my behalf, and I ask you to be the very center. For others of us, we may pray a prayer like this. Lord, may my children see me responding to your work in my life. May they see the decisions that I make in the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you help me to trust you alone to take care of my family? Would you help me to depend on you? Would you show me how to prepare these arrows that you've given me? And for those for whom Father's Day is a difficult day, Lord, be the everlasting Father to them. Be the Father to the fatherless. Be the defender of the widow. For you're a good Father. You give good gifts to your children. Help us to see them and accept them. Amen.